community. Let's begin, if you would, in prayer. Father, I want to pray as the psalmist did so many years before. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Also, I feel like I just need to say this because I realized when I was in the bathroom, I looked, I have these huge sweat stains here. I'm just telling you, and like a couple years ago, if I was doing something like this, I would try to be the Geico alligator and pretend that it's not there. Here it is, guys. That's all I got. My wife said, when you plow the fields, you work up a sweat. And she said, you can quote me on that. You always say the right thing, sweetheart. I love you. I want you to think with me for a moment. Sometimes, maybe you haven't thought this way before, I haven't before, I just kind of thought in this passage we're going to get to in a moment. Sometimes being carried is actually not a very pleasant experience. Have you thought about that before? For me, usually when I think of images of being carried, it's usually some warm moment or it's some positive thing, some pleasant thing, because you're being moved out of something into something better. I mean, that's the image I have in my mind usually. Of being carried. I think of a battlefield and someone is wounded and they're carried out by a soldier to a place of healing. I think of warm images like a groom carrying his bride over the threshold at the beginning of a new life. I think even of performances, perhaps. Maybe you perform music or on an athletic field, and we've all had moments like that, have we not? When you have not been at your best and you come up to someone after and you say, thank you for what? For carrying me. We have those positive images, don't we? But you know, sometimes being carried is not a pleasant experience. I remember I came home for Thanksgiving break one time when we were at Virginia Tech, and we always had a tradition over Thanksgiving is we would go on Thanksgiving Day after the meal before the Cowboys played, and we would, sorry, there's only one team for me, and I know you can lament for me right now if you would, but we would play what we called a turkey bowl, and we would all of our friends from high school would get together and play tackle football on our old football, high school football field. And my best friend at the time, best man in our wedding some 25, almost 26 years ago, ran into me with his knee, broke my ribs, and punctured my lung. And I've since learned that it probably would have been a good idea just to stay there and wait for a professional to come and carry me away. But instead, my best friend thought it was a good idea, and I did too, for him to carry me off the field, put me in my 1978 Toyota Corolla, and carry me to the hospital there. My 1978 Corolla, which, by the way, was a manual stick shift car, which, by the way, he didn't know how to drive. I still remember leaning back in that with a collapsed lung, I now know, and driving, and especially second gear, and I'm like, ugh! Sometimes it's not a pleasant experience to be carried. And I have learned sometimes that's true with God, too, at least not at first. Again, when I think of God carrying me or carrying us, I usually conjure up positive, peaceful, warm images. I think of the Footprints poem. Have you heard it before, right? Jesus, in the most painful times of my life, you carried me, this beautiful image. Sometimes when God carries us, it is not pleasant at the time. I want to take you to one of the most creative and artistic passages in all of the Bible. We just sung it a moment ago. Thank you so much, Mark. I gave him, what, a few days to learn that, and he did, and thank you so much for singing that. Let's read it together. If you have your Bibles, it's Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, kind of crack open your Bible to the middle and go right a little bit. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. And as I read it, I would encourage you to try to see it in your mind. This passage will only be meaningful to us if we let it work on us. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. And don't worry if it feels, this probably won't be short, but it feels long lingering in the first two verses. We're going to spend most of our time in the first two verses, but I want to read this, the whole thing. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. The King James says he carried me out to a valley full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin, and I will put breath into you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, as the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone. They say we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and you will settle in your own land, and then you'll know that I am the Lord, and that I have done it. Glorious passage here, but what's interesting to me is at the beginning of this story, what you see is God carrying his people. But what challenges me about this is in this moment, when God carries them, he carries them into the pain and not out of it. He carries them into the struggle and not away from it. Isn't that surprising? Sometimes God doesn't take us away right away. Sometimes he puts us right down in the middle of the pain. The language here is actually the language of a more famous story from the Old Testament, the Exodus story, where God, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, carried his people out of slavery and put them in the promised land, only this turns the Exodus upside down. In the larger story, God has taken his people, Israel, out of the promised land and put them back in slavery in a time called the exile, and he takes the prophet of God and he puts him down in the middle of a field full of skeletal remains and rotting corpses. Take this in for a moment. Sometimes God doesn't take us out of pain, he carries us into it for a time. They're not here by accident. Hear this too, it's important. It doesn't mean God makes bad things happen in our lives. It doesn't mean God's zapping us. But God is leading us even in the darkest moments of our lives. A couple things to notice here that maybe will help us picture what's happening in the larger story. Sometimes someone shows up, they're not just there in their own capacity, they're representing someone. I'm honored today, and Corky is as well, to represent Community Outreach Ministries here in this community. Ezekiel isn't just here on his own, he's a representative. Several times in the text and really throughout the book, he is addressed as Ben Adam, son of Adam, son of man. In other words, he's saying, human being, we're talking to you. Ezekiel isn't just here on his own. He's representing all of humanity. This is important. Why? It's not just a trivial point. It's important because when we hear this story, we're not just hearing a story about one guy or even one small nation 2,600 years ago. We're hearing a story that God's saying, hold on, this valley is for every human being that will ever live. We will all find ourselves in this valley, and sometimes God will carry us to this place. Ezekiel is representing all of us in this moment. Second thing that you notice here is it's not going to be a short trip. In verse 2, my translation says he went back and forth among the bones. Get the picture in your mind, going back and forth. I don't know Hebrew, but I have really good books. And what they tell me are, is this is what this passage is really saying. In this moment, he's going round and round, back and forth. It's not a short trip into this dark valley in this place. He's going to be there for a little while. And then lastly, what you see in this place is what God's inviting him to do in that moment. Sometimes the King James actually gets it right. I remember I was a little, I thought it was the only way you could read the Bible. Then I went to the NIV and thought I would never read the King James. Now I come back and there's these beautiful language sometimes. It's an important word in here. This is what it says literally in verse 2. He said, I came into the valley, I saw these bones, and it says, behold, there were very many, and behold, they were very dry. That word behold is pretty important. The Bible sometimes doesn't get translated. It means this isn't a quick glance at our cell phone. This isn't a quick look over here or check on the side of the street before you walk. God says, I'm going to put you in places in your life, and I want you to behold the death and the wreckage and the pain. You're going to go round and round. You're going to walk back and forth. And God says, before you get out of this, I want you to behold it. There are times and seasons in our lives where God puts us in places in times of pain and struggle, and he says, what I want you to do is behold the bones. Look around at the wreckage and actually sit in the pain. I shared with you in class last week, I'll say again, I spent a lot of time in my life trying to bury pain and hide from it. And I've learned that God, in his healing grace, sometimes says, no, you're not getting out of this. You're going to have to be here for a little while. And sometimes that isn't an accident. Sometimes that isn't somebody just kind of twist of fate. Sometimes it is the hand of God carrying us into a valley in which we need to stay. We pray it all the time. It's like a twist of Psalm 23, is it not? The Lord is my shepherd, right? And we read down and it says, even though we walk through the darkest valley, or your translation may say the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with us. That's great, right? But here in this passage, we find out God is not just with us in the dark valley. Sometimes he takes us there. And he says, I want you to be there for a while. Can you behold the bones? Can you take in the painful situations? Can you walk through the valley and not rush through it? Sometimes the wreckage and the bones and the pain of human life comes from other circumstances. Sometimes, like in Ezekiel's situation here, it is self-inflicted pain. The bones that are there because we made it happen. And God says, in that situation, like any other, I'm going to put you in that valley for a while, and you walk back and forth, round and round, and you take in the pain. And sometimes these places in the Bible get skipped over. In fact, in this very passage, I'm spending most of the time in the first two verses. I want to rush to the end, and I promise we will get there. But there is a purpose to these parts of the story. In fact, the Bible even teaches us how to do it. Did you know the book right before this that I've almost never read before is a book called Lamentations. The entire book is the practice of this very thing, where for five chapters, a prophet named Jeremiah walks the valley of dry bones. He walks the pain. He takes in the wreckage and lets himself feel it. By the way, in churches, we tend to know only one verse in the book of Lamentations. It's a pretty important one, but it only has meaning if you know the verse before it, which has become a life verse for me. This is how it goes in Lamentations 3, verse 20. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my sin and my loss. That's what he does for five chapters. Five chapters, A to Z. Go look at it in Hebrew. I will never forget this awful time. Israel says, when I took the wheel of my own life and said, God, I don't need you, I'm going to drive on my own, I proceeded to drive off a cliff, and the wreckage was all around. So Jeremiah says, before we do anything, we're going to walk the valley of bone. I will not forget this awful time as I grieve over my sin and loss. And then comes the verse, and yet on this I dare to hope, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. That is a glorious verse, and we rip it out of the book and cling to that. And I think God says sometimes the only way you can know to reach out for the promise of God's daily mercy is if you've walked through the pain of the verse before that says, I'm not going to forget what it looks like to wreck my life, or for other people to wreck their life, or to sit in a broken, hurting world. God says, will you come with me to walk through the valley of the bones? Gary did a great job of talking about the mission statement last week. I love how it starts with love before you get to serve. We will never as a church be able to serve our community until we love them enough to weep for them through the wreckage and pain that's all around us. God says, before the healing comes, will you just take a walk with me? Will you just take a walk and behold the bones? dear lifelong friend of mine, almost 30 years or more. I remember him telling, we'll call him Greg, that's not his name, but I remember years ago him telling me about how he helped his son navigate his way through their divorce. He and his wife divorced, son is obviously going through the pain of that, and he said, I realized, you know, high school son, he's not going to sit down and talk to me face to face, right? So he said, we started taking walks after school from time to time. We just take walks. And on those walks, over time, what happened is this high school boy started telling him a little bit about his anger, and he told him a little bit more about his frustration, his confusion, and his pain. And day after day, as they walked, over the course of time, those walks began the healing in his life. I love the fact that this father was wise enough to say, I'm not going to go try to fix my son. I'm just going to take a walk with my boy. And in this passage, God says, the promise of healing is coming. I will fix this, God says. But before we do that, and maybe some of us, in order for that healing to happen, God says, will you just take a walk with me first and behold the bones? That's not all he does. There is more to the text. After the walk, or really in the midst of the walk, then God does step into it and say something. There is a time to walk, and then there is a time to talk. He does call the prophet and really the people of God and really people of the world, because he's representing us here, in the pain at some point in time, after silence, after walk, after beholding the bones, to begin to then start speaking into it. And he tells him two things to do. He says, I want you to come in and I want you to speak to the bones and speak to the breath. Speak to the bones, speak to the breath. Helpful to remember, by the way, when we hear this word breath in Hebrew and in Greek, throughout the Bible, the word breath also is the same word for wind, also is the same word for spirit. So when we say breathe, the breath of God, that's exactly what we're talking about. Speak to the breath. Speak to the spirit of God. Speak to the wind of the spirit of God's life. Speak. Now, part of what's interesting about this is in this part of the passage, when God starts doing something, he's taking us all the way back to the beginning, when God created the world in the first place. Did you know there was a valley of dry bones, so to speak, there? Verse 2 of the Bible says, the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters of creation that were in chaos, they were formless, they were empty, they were broken, it was a void. And the Spirit was hovering like a painter over an empty canvas. Speak to the bones, speak to that place, speak to the breath. In chapter 2, you have the same image. They take dirt, bones there, ground up bones there, and God takes that dirt, breathes into it the very breath, spirit of life, and we become living beings. I get tired of people saying all the time, we're just spiritual beings, we're just spiritual beings. No, we've been dirt all the time too. We've always been embodied spirits. God has been working both together, and will do when resurrection happens too. Speak to the bones, speak to the breath. God invites us as broken people to come in and actually join him. See, here's what's amazing. The first creation, God spoke creation into existence. And then in recreation, when he comes across the bones and the wreckage of human life, God says, I don't just create the world, I recreate it. I start over again. And now there's a twist again in this story. You know what's different now? He invites you and me to join in. Isn't this amazing? God invites us to play a very small role with him in cleaning up the wreckage that we actually made. The bones are ours. God says, I'm drawing you in on it. We get in on God's creative work. Love the children's ministry here. Marion and all the volunteers do an incredible job here. And I realized a few weeks ago, I went downstairs and was given this bag for Luke, our 10-year-old, and it's a little block of wood. Some of you have been given this, right? And we're supposed to, somehow that block of wood is supposed to become a car. Now, I just want you to know, for some of you, great, man, you can do that in a few minutes. Some of you probably already done. You're painting it and you're ready to go. For me, it's still a block of wood because I'm the most uncreative person in the world. I learned this at an early age, by the way. I think I was 5 or 6 years old, came home from school with this plate I made for my mom. Guy with a beard, I gave it to mom. Oh, Dean, this is wonderful. Great picture of Abraham Lincoln. And I cried because it was Jesus. Isn't it astounding that God says, I'm inviting you in no matter how bad it looks. You get to take the pen and you get to join me in recreating the broken world even when you made the mess, God says, you get to be part of this. Why in God's name would he do that? See, sometimes we think it, because it's the Bible, we can't look at it and say, what? This is an absurd passage. If you know, it's supposed to be. It's like over the, it's absurd. God says, I want you to come in and speak hope in a cemetery. Right? I want you to come in, go to McGavick Cemetery, go to Franklin Cemetery. Just remember, here's the promise that he's saying. Go in and speak this promise. You ready for the promise that stands in the middle of the text? In the hands of God, dead things don't stay dead. Oh, do you hear it? Hear the word of the Lord. In the hands of God, by the grace of God, dead things don't stay dead. Now, go stand in McGavick Cemetery and say, hear the word of the Lord. All you corpses and bones, you don't have to stay dead, and I'm not just talking about heaven. It's absurd, is it not? Did you know God, if we pay attention, will invite us into the most impossible situations and say, I'm calling you to speak hope here. I've learned it from that man already in a few 2 weeks. One of the toughest parts of the job at Community Outreach Ministries, it's most rewarding and one of the toughest, is we are the chaplaincy services for the Williamson County Sheriff's Office. Tomorrow, I'm going to be trained in doing what he's been doing for 17 years. Part of that, probably the most sobering part, is being the one. You don't want Corky to come to your door unless you invited him. Because he's the one that has to go to a door with the sheriff next to him and tell, I'm sorry, ma'am, your daughter, your son, died in an accident today. He told the story last week. We're sitting around a table of leaders in Spring Hill, Tennessee, and he talked about, was it last year, Corky, where he was the one that had to deliver the death notice on the Brentwood High School student who drove to the middle of the Natchez Trace Bridge and jumped off. How do you go to the, how do you do that, man? I don't think you're going to teach me in a training in one day. How do you do that? And then he said when he comes to the door, he realized he's not just going to tell this to his mother, but to this young man's twin sister. How do you do that? God says, I'm going to put you in the middle of the valley of dry bones, and you are invited to speak a word of hope in that place. Dead things don't have to stay dead. Broken things don't have to stay broken anymore. It's just absurd. Here's the other thing that seemed crazy to me when I read this. Never noticed this before, but God's telling a guy to do it that doesn't even necessarily believe it himself yet. Did you notice that? In the beginning of the text, God says, Ezekiel, I'm asking you, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, you're the only one who knows that. And a lot of people make a big point out of the humility of that moment. I think he's right to say, I celebrate his humility. But it's also him saying, I don't know. I don't know if I believe in a moment like that you can bring hope. But he says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand in impossible situations, and you get to do it in school, you get to do it at work, you get to do it in this place, and you speak words of hope to people who are completely hopeless. That's where Israel was at the time that he comes in to this particular moment. And I want to encourage us to say, we don't realize the power we have been given to speak the promise of God in impossible circumstances. We don't realize it. I have learned from some dear friends of mine, one of the practices of my life now is just to get together with people and share promises, recite promises, remind each other of the promises of God, even when we don't believe it on that particular day. Because we don't know what God's going to do when he reminds us to tell somebody else about the promise of God. I remember sitting in a room with a group of people, and there was one lady who got really honest. Sometimes we don't get honest in church. And she got honest, and she broke down in tears, weeping with fatigue because she has two really energetic young children, and she feels like a failure as a mother. And I watched how one person after another spoke, then prayed, and then sung hope back into her for one more day, because that's all we get. One more day. That's a privilege and honor we get to do, even when we might not believe it in that particular moment. And you've done that for me and don't even know it. Patrick did it for me, don't even know it. The beginning of this year, God has given some spiritual awakening in our lives, some great healing in our lives, more to go, but it's a really good time. And I realized I was talking with some of my friends, and the word that was on my heart, I had this unsettled feeling, and I didn't know why. And I journaled it out. I told a couple of my friends, I said, Here's the word that I feel. I feel homeless in some way. Not bad, I feel good, but I feel homeless in some way. We started coming here, and I was standing right next to Brant, I think it was, and Patrick walked down the aisle, and after we'd come for a couple weeks, and Melly and I had talked and prayed, and I leaned over to Patrick, and I said, I feel like God's leading us to come and place membership here. Now, you guys know what he said, because he says this to a lot. You know what he said, don't you? What did he say? Can you say it again? I know. Melly said, Nadine, that's just what he says. I know that's what he says. But hear me. You don't know what those words mean when they're spoken by a heart that means it to somebody who needs to hear it. And this church means it. And I'm telling you, you're surrounded by a whole community of people who need to hear it. You get to speak hope. Every day you wake up, and sometimes the most important thing you will ever do is to do that. I'm going to land this plane. Give me 2 minutes. Not 2 minutes, but a minute. Five. All right. Here's how the passage ends. Because you get this picture, all right? Get this picture. He's speaking. He's telling these promises. And it's not finished yet, right? Good stuff happens. In fact, there's a body there, right? Good stuff happens, but it's not finished yet. Picture this. It's kind of cool. He's speaking these words of hope, and then he hears this sound, this rattling sound, and bone connects to bone. Bone connects to bone. Bone connects to bone. By the way, does that sound familiar at all? You learn the craziest things when you study the Bible. Okay, I promise I won't sing this because you don't want to hear me sing, but have you heard before something that goes something like this? The foot bone's connected to the heel bone. Heel bone's connected to the shin bone. Shin bone's connected to the knee bone. All right, I started singing. You better get me started. Did you know that's not a kid's song? Never knew this before. It's not a kid's song. It was written in the turn of the 20th century. It's a Negro spiritual. African Americans wrote this. It was put to music in 1947, and even most of the versions that we still hear, I remember as a child, if you go back and listen to them, it leads into those lines with this one, hear the word of the Lord. The song begins with Ezekiel connected the bones, and the song ends with the dry bones come alive again. The last words of the song are, hear the words of the Lord. And I wanted to tell you that just because I thought it was kind of fun and cool, and then I thought about it, and I realized, oh my gosh, that's the point. These words that I grew up singing as a kid were not sung in schoolhouses to teach kids about skeletal anatomy. They were sung on tobacco fields and on cotton farms and in sweaty Baptist church buildings to a group of people who had lost hope so that they could hear it before they saw it. Bone upon bone, signs of life when you think you've got no hope left. And they sung hope to each other. And then they sat back and God says, oh, it's almost there, it's almost there. Now you realize I can't do this. Now as we finish this, this is what you've got to do for me if you want this to be meaningful. I want you to think about that thing in your life you can't change, you can't fix. It's a person you love, it's a situation in your life, it's a time of your life you would give anything to change. It's a situation that you would do anything to change, and you finally get it. I can't fix it. God says, that's the moment I'll take you. That's the moment where you dare to speak the promise. And then, when it's all said and done, this is what you do. You prophesy to the breath. What does that mean? I don't know what it means. This is what I hear in it. What I hear is, God, come, O breath of God. Come, O breath of God, because you are the only one who can make these bones live. I can speak promise all day long, but until the breath of God brings it to life, there is no life there. It's just a bunch of rattling bones. Breathe, O breath of God. And we get to speak and summon the Spirit of God to come in. And watch how this story ends. Here's what's so beautiful about it. It starts in incredible darkness, but here's the last word. Last words of this text. Here's what it says. And hear me, this is so important if you got that picture in your mind of things you can't fix, things you can't change. Here's what God says. There will come a time, if you stay in the walk long enough, If you don't rush out of the pain, you stay in the walk long enough, if you cling to the promises long enough, hear me, hear the word of the Lord. There will come a time where God says, you will know that I have done it. Oh, it starts. Hear the movement here. It starts. Can these dry bones live? And then you kind of say the promise, these dry bones can live. I don't really believe it. There will come a time where God shows up in such a way, you will know. We talked about this last week. This is not head knowledge. This is the word for Adam knew Eve and they had a baby. Okay, this is intimate, connected. You will know that God has done it. Go from darkness to light. This is exactly what happened with Jesus on the cross. Do you remember it? Did you know he was quoting on the cross? I used to think he was just crying out. On the cross, he cried out, what? My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus walks the valley of dry bones. That's where it starts, but that is not where Psalm 22 ends. Go back and read that sometime, and I picture Jesus going through this on the cross. In that moment in time, he's taking not just his own pain, but all of our wreckage, all of our sin, all of our struggle on himself, and he says, God, where are you? But that's not where Psalm 22 ends. This is where it ends, with him saying, yo, yes, though I will declare to a people yet unborn that he has done it. God loves saying that. It starts in darkness, but there comes a time when we say, oh my gosh, do you think he can? Is it possible that he might? And then we come to a place where we see that he's done it. One of my dearest friends this week was sitting in a room with a bunch of folks that pray together and talk and share life together, and he said something that just stuck with me. He said, I'm sitting in a room full of walking miracles. And he said, I am one myself. He wasn't talking about him. Because he very quickly said, what he was saying, my words, is, man, I had the wreckage, this wreckage of my life, but now he has done it. That's exactly what he said at the end of that time on the cross, was it not? He stretched out his hand on the cross. What were some of the final words of Jesus? He stretched out his hand and he said, what? I did it. Finished. I want to leave with this image, and it'll hopefully be in your mind as we sing this song here. I remember it's probably 30 years ago. It was one of many times of deliverance I needed in my life, and that time for incredibly deep grief I was experiencing. We were in a room about this big. There was a lot of us in there, but none of us were talking with each other because we had had a powerful worship experience, and they left us in the room, an old Catholic church building, just to pray. And I needed something, maybe because my middle name's Thomas. I needed to see something. And I remember sitting about right there and looking up on the altar. And I hadn't noticed it before, but there was a 30-foot tall sculpture of Jesus. His arms were stretched out wide, and what I needed to see on that particular day, unlike most of the churches like that I've been in before, it wasn't a crucifix, it was resurrected Jesus. And his arms were spread wide, and he had this look on his face like, you can come to me. Yes, with all of your pain, with all of your struggle, but yes, you can come to me to the point where you can know, Jesus says, I have done it. And God, we thank you for being the only one who can breathe life back in the rotting corpses of our world. And then astoundingly, you use us even to speak that word of hope to them too. We celebrate you and we worship you in the name of Jesus.